You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Prayer for those who suffer. Holy Mary, in the midst of your glory, please do not forget the sadness of those on earth. Look with mercy with those who are suffering, those who struggle against difficulties, and those who taste unceasingly the bitter events of their lives. Have pity on those who love one another yet are separated. Have pity on those whose hearts are isolated. Have pity on the weakness of our faith. Have pity on those whom we love. Have pity on those who cry, those who pray, those who are fearful. Please give to all hope and peace. Amen. By Father Henry Pereri. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. You know, the very first apparition of Mary happened in the year 40, when Mary was still alive. She was living in Jerusalem and appeared to the Apostle James the Greater in Spain. The apparition was controversial in Spain, but was later approved by the Congregation of Rites in 1723 under Pope Innocent XIII. The first apparition was really a bilocation, since Mary was physically present in Jerusalem when she appeared in Spain. The supernatural aspects of the account were described in the book The Mystical City of God by the Venerable Mary of Agreda in 1665. The Marian apparitions at Fatima, Portugal, are probably the most famous of the Marian apparitions. That's because they include arguably the most dramatic miracle since biblical times, a secret message and prophecies about the coming Second World War. They addressed secular politics directly, and they become a point for ideological movements in the church. Marian apparitions generally include four components: the visionary, the experience, the message, and the miracles. But within this framework, there has been a wide variety. The visionaries are sometimes children, sometimes professed religious, and sometimes lay adults. The experiences all include Our Lady, but sometimes she appears in her fullness, other times merely as a voice, and still other times as a statue or image that moves or speaks. The messages are almost always centered on prayer and repentance, but sometimes they include dire warnings for the world. The accompanying miracles vary widely, from enduring images to one-time spectacles, but they are almost always testable by outside experts, so the church and the world have some proof that something extraordinary happened. Once a report of such an event is made, or an ongoing event is noticed, the local bishop makes two important determinations. First, he discerns whether the messages connected with the apparition are in accord with the Catholic faith. Of course, if they are not, it means the event is a fraud, either human or demonic. Second, he investigates whether any aspects of the event were miraculous in nature. The Pope may later endorse the event through some recognition, such as consecrating a shrine, but it is not the Pope who approves or disproves apparitions or their messages. In practice, though, the local bishop usually works in cooperation with Rome, because most bishops are unsure of exactly how to investigate such extraordinary happenings. Apparitions and messages of any kind are always considered private revelation, even if they are approved by the local bishop. This means that Catholics are never required to believe them or even to pay attention to them. And that being said, these messages and events have huge impacts on the world. Their locations become sites of pilgrimage for millions and causing healings and conversions for centuries. What most people don't know is that although a handful of apparitions have been officially approved, 10 by local bishops and 16 by Rome in some way, there have been hundreds of accounts of Marian apparitions down through the centuries. Sometimes the supposed apparitions generated some local interest, but no investigation was undertaken. Sometimes there has been disagreement between the diocese and the Vatican authorities. The ongoing case of Medjugorje, Bosnia-Herzegovina, from 1981 to today, is a complicated version of this latter case. As of 2020, Rome has approved pilgrimage to the site, but final full approval has been withheld until the apparent visions conclude and the case can be studied in its entirety. Jesus seems to prefer to speak to the world through his mother, since he went to sit next to the Father in heaven. The messages she gives are always of prayer and conversion to her son, and sometimes of warning if we do not do so. Mary always seems to appear at pivotal moments in history to help guide humanity to the best possible path. She has a motherly concern for us, my friends, and does not want us to be lost to her and to God. Mary intervenes for us in our earthly struggles. She tells us to avoid sin, to repent, to pray, and to avoid damnation. She talks about the ongoing choices we face and the consequences of our actions. The Christian story is not over. We cannot sit back and just wait for heaven to be handed to us. We must struggle and fight the good fight. The Marian messages are repeated warnings and encouragement to make the right choices, to win the prize, and to attain the joys of everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to share with you a beautiful apparition. And I'm just, oh yes, here we are here. I think it's in Portugal. Yes. It's in Portugal. Yes, I wanted little Lucia's Madonna. Lucia always desired sanctity. She prayed that Christ might keep her heart pure as she wanted to offer her purity to him. Her first confessor noticed that she was unusually mature for a six-year-old. Mary was aware of the girl's maturity, too, as she had a very important task for Lucia to receive and promulgate Mary's messages at Fatima between May and October 1917. If Catholics, all Catholics actually, should ask themselves, what is the key to Christian perfection? What does one have to do to become a saint? Well, perhaps Lucia dos Santos' path to sanctity can teach us how to reach spiritual perfection. Like many child visionaries, Lucia desired sanctity from a young age. And you know, The hearts of children, they're so pure and so open and so trusting, and they instinctively understand that God is present in everyday life. You know, her mother, Maria Rosa, was an excellent home catechist, and on winter evenings, she told her children about God and His commandments. She based her teaching on the simplest catechism. The children listened to her with great interest and respect, and by the age of 6, Lucia was familiar with the entire catechism. Father Peña, who taught catechism classes to the local children, asked Lucia to stand next to him during the lessons so that she might answer questions and assist those who did not fully understand the material. Yeah, wow. Pretty amazing for a little 6-year-old. And you know, I've taught grade 1 when they were, they're sometimes they're 5 1/2, 5 3/4. They're not quite 6. Some of them are almost 6, or you know. But that grade 1 year that I've taught grade 1 had to be the most special of all the years of my teaching career. They are like sponges. And that, you know, when you have children very young and you introduce, you know, the prayers and the catechism, that's the best time to be doing it, brothers and sisters. So if you have a little baby at home, congratulations. And now begins this beautiful journey of immersing your little child into the Catholic faith through simple prayers, through music, you know, and of course, the gospel, and teaching the gospel to the children, especially the role of Mother Mary. Given Lucia's knowledge of the faith, it's not surprising that she desired to make her first communion as soon as possible. She wanted and longed to be perfectly united with God. And when she made a request, however, Father Peña objected, since she was only 6 years old. At this, Lucia put her head on his knees and began to cry. And of course, well, that didn't help. Francisco Rodriguez da Cruz, a popular Portuguese Jesuit, happened to enter the church just as Lucia burst into tears. He asked the girl what was wrong, and Lucia told Father Cruz her story, and the Jesuit urged her pastor to change his mind. Father Cruz's determination was surprising. What was so special about little Lucia? He must have noticed her precociousness, an unusual openness to God. He must have sensed that God had great plans for this little girl, and later he would become a great advocate for the Fatima children. And though not much is known about Father Cruz, his encounter with Lucia demonstrates that he too was a perfect instrument in God's hands. His cause for canonization was opened in 1951, and he currently holds the title Servant of God. Father Cruz heard Lucia's confession before her first Holy Communion, and when she came out of the sacristy, everyone made fun of her. Her mother said, "My child, don't you know that confession is a secret matter and that is made in a low voice? Everybody heard you." But no one heard what Father Cruz had said. The priest took Lucia seriously, even though she was a 6-year-old child. He gave her remarkable instructions. "My child," he said, "your soul is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep it always pure so that he will be able to carry on his divine action within it." And worried, Lucia asked what she had to do to keep her heart pure. And again, Father Cruz spoke to her as if she were an adult. He said to her, Kneel down there before Our Lady and ask her with great confidence to take care of your heart, to prepare it, to receive her beloved son worthily tomorrow, and to keep it for him alone. Lucia never forgot those words. So let me give those instructions to you. If you are maybe doing the 33 days consecration to Mary, or you're, you know, wanting to get closer to Mary, here's beautiful instructions. Here you go, in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Kneel down and ask Blessed Mother with great confidence to take care of your heart, to prepare it, to receive her beloved Son worthily, and to keep it for him alone. After making her confession, Lucia hurried to the statue of Our Lady of the Rosary, and there she had her first encounter with Mary. The statue smiled at her. The bond between the little girl and Our Lady was forged, never to be severed. On the day of her first Holy Communion, Lucia did what Father Cruz had urged her to do. She prayed, "O Lord, make me a saint. Keep my heart always pure for you alone." Then deep within her heart, she clearly heard the following words: "The grace granted to you this day will remain living in your soul, producing fruits of eternal life." And that was Lucia's second personal encounter with the supernatural. And from that day on, she would remain on the path to sanctity. 7 years after her communion, Lucia received a singular grace. Our Lady appeared and told her that she was going to adopt the girl. "Henceforth, you will be my child." We know of several cases of mystical espousals, but church history attests to only one mystical adoption. That is a particularly remarkable feature of Lucia's spirituality. The visionary's memoirs and letters show that our Heavenly Mother frequently gave her advice and instruction. In a letter of January 9th, 1940, Lucia wrote, "The Immaculate Heart of Mary is my refuge, principally in the most difficult hours, and so I am always saved. How much this certainty inspires and comforts me. I find strength and consolation in it." After they began to see the Blessed Mother, Father Cruz told Lucia and her two cousins, "Be assured, have no fear. It was not a devil who appeared to you, but the Holy Virgin." But the care and protection Our Lady promised Lucia did not end with the Fatima apparitions. Neither did it end with the apparitions the saint would receive in 1925 and in 1929. In Pontevedra, I am probably saying it wrong, I'm so sorry, and Tui, Spain. Throughout Lucia's life, Our Lady would continuously reveal her presence through visions, the last of which occurred during Lucia's time as a Carmelite nun. Mary would appear through Lucia's statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which occasionally shed human tears. So, brothers and sisters, you know, it's absolutely beautiful, the little church in Portugal, the little church where the visionaries were baptized and Lucia received her first Holy Communion, still stands there, right? And, you know, her parents that was her first schooling. Her parents conscientiously instructed their daughter in their faith, right? So they had an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary and in their family home, right? So they were so devoted to her. So brothers and sisters, how beautiful is that, you know? And of course, in 1917, the message of Fatima, of course, was truly remarkable. And thanks to Our Lady, a little known part of Portugal becomes one of the world's largest Marian pilgrimage sites. So, and of course, in October 1917, crowds gathered around three small visionaries. They were believers. There were believers and doubters, and also those who wished to be healed. And they all became witnesses to a miracle. And they all departed, changed, and filled with grace. So beautiful, brothers and sisters. I encourage you to come closer to Mother Mary. Maybe through the 33 days, the morning glory, 33 days of consecration to our Blessed Mother. Maybe joining the Legion of Mary. An absolute beautiful organization that should be encouraged in every church by every priest. And there has to be a place for the Legion of Mary in every Catholic church. For goodness sakes, we have her statues. We have rosaries that we pray. And doesn't it make sense? It just goes hand in hand, right? They go together. Church and Legion of Mary go together. Church, Legion of Mary and our Catholic faith go together. It is the most beautiful time to spend together, and also to do the works of mercy for our Blessed Mother. So I encourage you to check it out. And, you know, maybe if you haven't got one, there are ways of establishing a Legion of Mary in your church. Go through your parish priest, talk to him, and hopefully there, you know, you generate some interest. And of course, you know, there is a Legion of Mary for the young ones. I think it starts at the minimum age, I think, is grade 2, might be a 7 or 8 year old. And then it goes up to the age, I think, of 17, maybe, I think. But I know that there is a junior, it's called a junior presidium, right? And of course, anyone beyond that, it goes to an adult presidium. But it's beautiful, brothers and sisters. I really encourage you to join the Legion of Mary. And what a blessing it is to look it upon each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to realize that, you know, the love of Mary brings us closer together. And our Mother Mary is always working in our lives, brothers and sisters. Don't ever think that you've been left alone. Always remember she's with you. So with that, brothers and sisters, I'll share another little prayer before we go. And it's called Mary, Help of Christians. And I'm sure you might have known this one yourself. Most Holy and Immaculate Virgin, Help of Christians, we place ourselves under your motherly protection. Throughout the Church's history, you have helped Christians in times of trial, temptation, and danger. Time and time again, you have proven to be the refuge of sinners, the hope of the hopeless, the consoler of the afflicted, the comforter of the dying. We promise to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, your Son, to proclaim his good news of God's love for all people, and to work for peace and justice in our world. With faith in your intercession, we pray for the Church, for our family and friends, for the poor and abandoned, and for those who have no one to pray for them, and all the dying. Grant, O Mary, Help of Christians, the graces of which we stand in need. And here you can give your intention. May we serve Jesus with fidelity and love until death. Help us and our loved ones to attain the boundless joy of being forever with our Father in heaven. Amen. Mary, Help of Christians, pray for us. Brothers and sisters, thank you for being with me today. Thank you. I encourage you to pray the rosary in honor of Our Lady in order to obtain peace for your lives, peace for the world, and an end to the war that's happening in Ukraine. I pray, Blessed Mother, that everyone that's listening today, may you hear our prayers. May they be sweet to your ears and bring them to Jesus, your precious Son, our Savior and our Redeemer. Thank you, Blessed Mother, for saying yes, to the angel Gabriel that day. Thank you, Blessed Mother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you again, my friends. It's been a pleasure to be with you. And as I say, every Tuesday and Friday afternoon here on Radio Maria Canada, our program is called The Father's Quilt. And this month, it's all about Mary, right? All about our Blessed Mother. So thanks again. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't.